You can sing and recite the church's hymn book, the Psalms, using modern English and new musical settings in the new Concordia Psalter. Check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Psalter by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Make the Concordia Psalter part of your devotional life this year. 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, the new Concordia Psalter. Arise, shine, for thy light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon thee from Handel's Messiah. Words taken from Isaiah the prophet, the 60th chapter. Now, this idea of glory in the Old Testament is a big one. Perhaps that needs some explanation before we go on with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer in our series on Christ in the Old Testament to talk about the future glory of Israel described there in Isaiah chapter 60. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Welcome back. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is a regular guest. He joins us every week for Christ in the Old Testament. This week, Isaiah chapter 60. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
So how would you explain this idea in the Old Testament that we have talked about many, many times in the course of this series with you? It shows up over and over and over again. But how would you describe this idea in the Old Testament of glory, the glory of the Lord, as we're going to hear about it in Isaiah chapter 60?
Yeah, you look at this, the Hebrew word, this word, kavod, it's a weightiness, it's something that's tangible, it's the glory. And so it is Yahweh when he comes and he manifests himself to the people. And as we go through the whole Old Testament and we notice that this is the reoccurring theme, that it's the second person of the Holy Trinity who is the kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord, the one who comes to reveal God to the people. So this kavod, this weightiness, this tangibleness, this is something that is made manifest so that people can now see the invisible God. The one who is invisible makes himself visible so that those who cannot see are able to see. And so that this glory of the Lord is none other than the second person of the Holy Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ.
So when we find it being described as it is in many places in Isaiah, but especially in Isaiah chapter 60, we ought not be thinking about some sort of abstract, just light shining from the deity. This isn't an idea. This isn't simply light. This is a specialized term to describe Christ.
Yeah, so what you have to do is you need to look at the text, of course, and in the context, what is being described for us? Is this the person of Christ? Is this Christ himself who comes to reveal himself? Is this the coming one? Is this the one who comes to act and to redeem? And so you look not at an abstract, ambiguous concept of some kind of a glory emanating that's just it's something that just has no residence of reality in God himself, but it's true God. And so it's God who comes tangibly. It's a way to. And so you look at a text like this, and this is the glory of Yahweh. Now, of course, there are some places where glory is used to, in this kind of this emanating, this bright, this brilliance, this light that shines forth. The glory of the Lord shines. Because it's the same thing that's used when we talk about the light. God is light. And so what does God do? He shines in the darkness. So there is a correlation between who God is and what he does. And so this glory that we're talking about in this passage in particular is none other than the second person of the Holy Trinity. And likewise, you have this kind of this Hebrew parallelism that works here, where you go with one line and it talks about the light who has come, your light. And then the second line kind of reiterates this and gives you kind of with emphasis and oomph to explain exactly what we're talking about. Well, this is the glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. And so you have the same understanding of this text of light. I mean, so yes, granted, there are places in the Old Testament where God enlightens and he shines forth light. But when you look at this passage in particular, it's not just an abstract concept of light or an abstract concept of glory, but it's light himself who comes. It's the glory himself who has arisen upon you.
And it's connected, as you've said here already, to either the coming or the presence of God in the Old Testament, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly. And like we've done many times in the past, when you have a passage in chapter 60, it helps, of course, to get that running start from the previous chapter, chapter 59, so that we understand that we're on the same page, literally. And this whole understanding in chapter 59 is the promise that a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares Yahweh. So you're talking about the coming redeemer, the one who is to come. And then now you're shifting gears in Isaiah 60 and saying, he comes. He's here. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. So this is the promise of the Messiah, the son of David. As we track throughout the scroll of Isaiah, we see this back in Isaiah 4 and Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11. I mean, you just continue to go through Isaiah 42, and you're continually tracking and looking for the coming one who comes from the house of David, who is truly man, yet at the same time, he is also truly God. So he is God of God, begotten, not made. And he is the glory of Yahweh. He is the true light. So this is the coming one that we have been waiting for and anticipating. And now in chapter 60, you have this announcement, he's here.
Now, take us into the previous chapter. You've mentioned all the places here we have leading up to this. But there is a particular passage in Isaiah chapter 59, a redeemer, and it's very clear, a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. What's being said there?
Well, what's taking place in the previous chapter, which, of course, even if you go back to the chapter before that in 58, that the prophet is sent to expose the transgressions, to make revealing manifest to the people of Israel their sin, so that they can understand their sin. And then you have in chapter 59 that now their iniquities are being brought before them, that this is the problem. This is this dividing wall. This is what is separating them from their God. And so it's the sin of the people of God that have made his face hide from them, and he does not hear. So he no longer gives ear, he no longer looks upon them, he looks away and his ears are closed to them. And so you have this kind of, the people refuse to look to Yahweh, they refuse to hear his voice, and then what takes place is God then refuses to look at them and refuses to listen to their voice in prayer. So in chapter 59, you're really exposing all the sin. They understand that this iniquity here has brought us into darkness and gloom. And now, in chapter 60, then you have this word of comfort to that remnant. It's always the small group who will listen to the word of promise of Emmanuel, God with us, that they would understand, even though there's a time in which they are in darkness, those who dwell in this deep darkness, a great light will shine upon them. So in chapter 59, we're talking about this problem of their sin and how God has turned away from them. But yet in chapter 60, we are reminding the people of God that he is faithful to his promises, and his promises will be fulfilled in the incarnation.
You say there's a connection between this coming of the Redeemer to Zion in Isaiah chapter 59 and Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 15, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What's the connection there?
Well, and this is also a connection with our seasons right now. We're in the transition from Christmas, the season of Christmas, into the season of Epiphany. And what we call, of course, that season of Christmas, when we celebrate the birth of Christ, this is a Savior that is born for the people of Israel. He comes from the house of David. Salvation is from the Jews. And so this is Christmas time. But now this passage in chapter 60 is moving us into this season of Epiphany, which is Christmas for the Gentiles. And so in 59, you have this promise that he will come. Your iniquities have separated you. And so that's the problem. Yet, 59 closes at verse 20 when it says, "And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from their transgressions." So the people of God are being exposed here so that they understand that they're living in darkness, not in the light, that their sin is what is ruling and reigning over them. But the promise of the Messiah will still come to the Jews first. And so he will come to the Jews. And this is what Jesus says, as we've said before in Matthew 15, when he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so this is the promise in Isaiah 59 that he will come to Zion. This Redeemer is for Zion. He is coming to Jacob, and he's coming to those who are in darkness to bring them into his kingdom of light. And so in 59, you have that reiteration of the promise to the people of God. And then in chapter 60, this is where we will slowly move towards the conversion of the Gentiles. But you'll also get an inkling of that in chapter 59. So he goes to the Jews first, and then he sends the apostles out to the Gentiles to be Savior of the nations.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue this installment of our weekly series with him on Christ in the Old Testament. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 60, the future glory of Israel. It's Thursday afternoon, January the 8th. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to that, by the way, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, "We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God." This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. "We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God" is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana, Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota, Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click Support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on this Thursday afternoon. We're doing our series on Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 60, the future glory of Israel. You say that this theme and this idea that's introduced in Isaiah chapter 60, or at least continued in Isaiah chapter 60, includes kind of the whole ministry of Jesus. You mentioned before the break, even the sending of the apostles for the conversion of the Gentiles and the sending of the Holy Spirit. How would you describe that?
Well, all of this, I mean, you even go back to John the Baptizer. This is the whole thing back with Isaiah chapter 40, when the Baptizer comes to preach this word of peace, and the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed. And so this is the whole point, that the glory shall be revealed when the Baptizer proclaims this is the one that he sees the Holy Spirit descend upon in the form of a dove. And then in chapter 40 of Isaiah, and all flesh shall see him. And so Isaiah is telling us that the Baptizer will prepare the way for the Lord, and he will make straight this path so that people then can see, and this knowledge of salvation will be revealed to them. I mean, this is even in the song of Zechariah, his father, when John is born, this he will be the prophet of the Most High, and it is that he is going to guide our feet into the way of peace. Well, back in Isaiah 59, the problem is the way of peace they do not know. So they don't know the way of peace. They're walking in darkness. They need somebody to be a light to bring them into the light. And so in John's gospel, of course, the baptizer is this one who bears testimony. He is a lesser light who draws people to the greater light, which, of course, is Jesus himself. So you have everything going on here to all the way to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That's, again, in this conversion of the Gentiles itself. I mean, and that's what we heard in Isaiah chapter 40. It's a reoccurring theme throughout Isaiah, this whole entire ministry, the person and work of Jesus. So that in Isaiah 59, we are told that the Gentiles will be converted. They will come from the east and they will come from the west, in which Isaiah words it this way. He says, they shall fear the name of Yahweh from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, and the spirit of Yahweh drives him. So you have this whole connection with the spirit of Yahweh who will enlighten the people when the word of Christ is proclaimed. You can't disconnect the work of the spirit from the preaching of the word. They go together, hand in glove, that the Holy Spirit is the one who speaks through the mouth of the prophet, speaks through the mouth of the apostles, and is the one who is working in this gospel message. And so even 59 will end on the note about the Spirit, where it says, this is my covenant with them, says Yahweh, my spirit that is upon you and my words that I've put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring. So that we learn here at the end of Isaiah 59 that the spirit will be given as this word is proclaimed, and this word of the Lord will endure forever. And this is going to be the ministry of the apostles. The apostles who, of course, are ministers of this new covenant. They're the ones in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4 that we talk about how they are the ones who are bringing the Spirit by proclaiming Christ. They're ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit Spirit gives life. And so it's a ministry of the Spirit that is given to the apostles. So the offspring you have from generation to generation, that you will continue to have the proclamation of Christ throughout the world until he returns again at the end of the age. But this word will never just fall off the face of the earth. The church will never disappear. There will always be a remnant. And where the gospel is proclaimed in one place and then it's rejected, it pops up in another place, and the Spirit continues to work to enlighten people and bring them in the light.
Now, connect that to the very famous New Testament, Jesus as the light of the world, as the light of men. How would you connect the passages there in Isaiah chapter 60 to that?
Well, in Isaiah 60, we are told, you know, arise and shine, for your light has come. This is kind of this fulfillment. Everything that we've been waiting for and anticipating, it's now here. And this is exactly what we have in the ministry of John the Baptizer, who comes on the scene and points to Jesus and says, behold, the glory of the Lord. This is the one you're waiting for. And so in Isaiah 60, you have this light shines upon you, rise up, rejoice. And then you have this connotation that, however, there is this deep darkness. The darkness shall cover the earth, a thick darkness over the people. But yet Yahweh will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. So this is Jesus who enters into the darkness, as John says in his gospel in chapter 1, that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. So he's the light of the world, as he says. And whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in John chapter 8, you have that whole declaration of Jesus, that this is who he is, this is what he does. But this, again, in Isaiah 60, though, there is a darkness on the land in which he comes to. And we had this back in Isaiah chapter 9, that in the land of Nazareth where he goes, the land of Galilee, there's this darkness, but the great light shines, the great light comes. And so Jesus is the true light, which gives light to everyone, as John says in chapter 1 of his gospel. However, as John says this, he tells us that when he came to his own who were in darkness, yet his own people did not receive him. And then you have the account of throughout John's gospel of this light coming into the darkness first to the Jews. And so when Jesus is talking with them and trying to explain that all the Old Testament scriptures testify of him, Moses spoke of him, Isaiah spoke of him, and you have like in John chapter 12, well, Jesus warns them that the light is in the darkness right now. And so act now, rise and shine, for your light has come, because there will be a time when the light will move on. And so Jesus says, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. And so you have Jesus warning the people of God in the land of Israel in John chapter 12. And then, of course, the evangelist John explains to us in John chapter 3 kind of what happens, kind of a hindsight. Now we're looking back at this. And in John chapter 3, he said, well, the light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light. And so this is the whole problem here of this darkness and the light coming. And then throughout the text you have then that light will move on into the lands of the Gentiles so that it will enlighten those who are in darkness, the nations. So you have this in Isaiah chapter 60 when you get to verse 3. And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising, and lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you, your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip.
Now, that is usually the, and there's no coincidence, of course, but that's usually the Epiphany Old Testament reading that is often just a straight line drawn from the kings shall come to the brightness of your rising to the visit of the Magi, and it certainly has some application there, but that's really just the down payment on what you've discussed many times here, the conversion of Gentiles.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. So when we're looking for Christ in the Old Testament, we're looking for who he is and what he does. He is the light that comes into the darkness. He is the light that enlightens all mankind. So he comes into the flesh. He dwells among us. He is incarnate, takes upon this human nature in order to enlighten us and to fix this problem of our corrupted nature, that we would be born again through water and the Spirit. And then as the Spirit is poured out upon us, our eyes are opened, and then we can see and we can hear. And so this is the conversion of the people of God first, who are in darkness, who first need to have their eyes open to see that this is the light they've been waiting for, and then that goes to the darkness of the Gentiles. So the whole New Jerusalem is made up of the nations. And this language here of verses 3 and 4, this sons and daughters, this is the language of the conversion of generations to come. Now, we had this before when we talked about Isaiah chapter 9. Remember this child, this son who's given to us, he will be called the Everlasting Father. Not that he's the person of the Father, he's the person of the Son, but he is the Everlasting, the Eternal Father in this regard, that he is the husband and the church is the bridegroom. And so you have this spiritual offspring. You have sons of light. You have these daughters of light. And so this is the conversion of the Gentiles. The ones who are coming from afar are now being brought in. And you have this unpacked, like Paul will talk about this in Ephesians 2, when he's talking to the converted Gentiles who once were in darkness but are now in light. He says, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, this language, again, of that dividing wall, this goes back to the beginning of chapter 59 of Isaiah, that this sin is this dividing wall between creator and creation. A sin makes this separation, but when Christ comes in the flesh and he makes atonement and sheds his blood, he breaks down this dividing wall and he reconciles creation that has fallen with creator. And so this is this whole wonderful passage that God is now, he is reconciling all creation. And so not only is he breaking down this wall between his people who have built it with their sin, but he's also breaking down this wall that all people have built because of their sin.
So he's talking there about the wall, the dividing wall between God and man.
Yes.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take another break, and when we come back, we'll deal with the bigger part of these verses from 5 to 7 in Isaiah chapter 60. It's talking about all the animals coming. There is the mention of the gold and the frankincense. But it, again, does not only apply to the coming of the Magi, but to the conversion of the whole world in Jesus Christ. So Christ in the Old Testament series, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
So that verse 13, you attain together the unity of the faith, which is the knowledge, not of you, but of the Son of God himself, the knowledge of his perfected humanity, the knowledge of the measure of his total imputed, and that means gift, righteousness. You are totally and freely justified, forgiven, perfected by God's work in Jesus on the cross.
Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, making disciples in the Word and Sacraments of Jesus Christ. BethanyLCS.org.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Christ in the Old Testament, looking at Isaiah chapter 60 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. The Old Testament is, well, it was the original scriptures of the New Testament Christians while the New Testament was still under construction, so to speak, and it remains Holy Scripture to us who have both Old and New Testament. The Old Testament was also, at least in part, the prayer and the song book of the first Christians, in particular, those Psalms. Paul even admonishes the early Christians there to continue to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and the Psalms he's talking about are the Psalms of the Old Testament. You can find them in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. It's the Concordia Psalter. A Psalter is just a book of the Psalms that has devotional material in it, and the Psalms are generally pointed and printed out for either devotional study or for chanting and praying. It's called the Concordia Psalter. It's a great devotional resource from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the Concordia Psalter. One of the primary images that's used in nowadays about evangelism, about the conversion of the Gentiles, the conversion of the world, is the church going out. But I notice here in Isaiah chapter 60, Brian, that the primary image here is of the Gentiles coming in. Talk about that.
Yeah, that is an interesting point to note when you're actually studying the scripture and letting the text speak for itself. And what you have here, again, is the movement of the Holy Spirit that comes with this word. And it's the Holy Spirit who enlightens, okay? We cannot bring somebody out of darkness by reasoning with them with our mind and logic. It is the work of the Holy Spirit through the power of the gospel, the proclamation of the cross. And so you have this wonderful passage that is pointing out something unique, something just totally dramatic that's going to happen, so that when this takes place, there's no way you can mistake it. You just can't overlook it and pretend like, well, that was just out of the ordinary. This is something that is going to be so unreal. But what's going to take place is the Gentiles will come to Jerusalem. The Gentiles will come to the city of God. And so you have only the Jews who have been entrusted with the oracles of God. Only the Jews have this written scripture. Only the Jews have this prophetic office that continues to proclaim Christ, the coming one, the Savior of all nations. But yet, you're going to see something so dramatic that you're just going to have this abundance, this multitude that's just going to come in that's going to want to hear this message. You're going to have those who've been in darkness for generations upon generations all of a sudden rejoicing in the light that the people of Jerusalem rejected. And so here in this passage, it continues to flow to explain to the people that then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. And so this whole idea of the abundance of the sea is giving to us this image of the multitude of those who are being justified through faith. And so you'll see this typically in the Old Testament, kind of in a metaphorical sense, that the seas are those people outside of Israel, that the seas are just the multitude of the Gentiles in the darkness. But yet now the abundance of the seas are going to be turned to you, and the wealth of the nation shall come to you. And so again, it's this whole understanding of this offerings of the peoples will come to the temple, that this temple is for all people, and they're going to come to the temple. Now, the temple in Jerusalem, of course, is the presence of Yahweh. And that temple in the Old Testament was a picture, a shadow of the reality to come, that the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of Yahweh, dwelt in the temple in the times of the Old Testament, but in the times of the New Testament, he tabernacles among us in the flesh. And so you will have the Gentiles coming to the temple, which, of course, is the incarnate one. And so this whole idea of the wealth of the nations, the offerings of praise and thanksgiving, these will be a Eucharistic, a wonderful praise and thanks to God for what he has done. And they're offering up this Eucharistic sacrifice, that they're rejoicing that God has brought them out of darkness into his light. And so they'll be brought up to the altar and brought up to the temple. I mean, even Paul will kind of use the same imagery in Romans chapter 15 when he talks about his priestly service of proclaiming the gospel. That when he preaches the gospel and you have the Gentiles being converted by the work of the Holy Spirit, Paul refers to this as the offering of the Gentiles being made acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So again, in Isaiah 59 and 60, you have this use of the word that brings the Holy Spirit, that brings those who are in darkness into the light. And this whole idea of the multitude, that the wealth of the nations just keeps flowing in.
Now, talk a bit, since we are here at the very beginning of the Epiphany season, and we have just celebrated, as the church, Epiphany, the arrival of the Magi. You say that this is a token of what is being described in its fullness in Isaiah chapter 60. How would you explain that with a few minutes here?
Well, as a token, it's an inkling. It's just kind of a smidget of people should all of a sudden, they should look and they should say, something very strange is happening here. You have the Magi from the east coming to Jerusalem, and they said they've seen the star of the Christ child. I mean, this goes back to the promise in Numbers about the star of Jacob rising up. And so the people from the east, these Gentiles, are coming, and they want to know where the Christ child is, because they know he's been born. And so this should have been a red flag that something strange is that. Why are there Gentiles coming to Jerusalem? And just like in this passage, they shall bring gold and frankincense, they shall bring good news. So here's the Magi is coming and bringing good news to Jerusalem. They're proclaiming the gospel to the people who have the gospel and who have been waiting for this fulfillment. And so this is kind of a token that this lesser light that they follow in the sky of the star brings them to the greater light, which, of course, is Christ, the light of the world. And that only takes place when they come to Jerusalem, and then they continue in the word of the prophet Micah. And so they hear where exactly this Christ child will be born, that he will be born in Bethlehem, not in Jerusalem, the city that they expected, the capital city, the place where the temple is, but instead in Bethlehem, the city of David. So you have the Magi coming, and they open up their treasures, and they offer him gifts. They offer him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so it's a token. It's kind of just the gifts are starting to flow in. The conversion of the Gentiles are beginning as the Gentiles are coming to the light. And we know the light has come into the darkness, and those people who are in the darkness, they know that the light has come in the darkness. And so something very unique is going on. So this is why I refer to it kind of as a token of the floodgates being open, so that the Gentiles throughout the world will come into this kingdom of light.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the possible GOP presidential candidate Jeb Bush, his change of heart, or so it seems, on same-sex marriage. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute will be our guest. We'll talk with Chris Rosebro of Fighting for the Faith. Our update on Pop American Christianity. We'll talk about Perry Noble rewriting the Ten Commandments. He is insisting from Christmas Day on that the Ten Commandments are not commandments, that there is no Hebrew word for commandment. And we'll see what Chris Rosebro has to say about that. And then we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. Now, we usually play Soundbite of the Week, but at the beginning of a new year, we go back to the soundbites that got the greatest number of votes from you, our listeners, during the previous year. We gather them together. We have five of them this January to play for you. We'll play those five soundbites for you, and your vote will decide tomorrow. Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. As usual, your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package. That'll go to the listener with the best vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. You can listen in advance to all of those soundbites at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. And you can also vote for them at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc, or call our Issues Etc. comment line and vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year that way. 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. You can also send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. The listener with the best vote will receive one copy of each of the Issues Etc. books of the month from last year, as well as the LPR bundle package when we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year tomorrow on Issues Etc. The picture that we usually have, and it's often laden with guilt, is that the church has to go out, go out, go out. And that's true. But we also have the glorious promise from the Old Testament and from Christ himself. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Take a stand for life. Join Issues Etc. regular guests Matt Harrison, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, Robert George, and others for the 2015 LCMS Life Conference, January 22nd through the 24th in Arlington, Virginia. The LCMS Life Conference is held in conjunction with the National March for Life. For more information, click the LCMS Life Conference logo at issuesetc.org. It's your time to stand. The 2015 LCMS Life Conference.